Well, good morning, Vineyard Church. How are we today? It's Palm Sunday. It's great to see you all. For those of you that are guests, my name is Matt Turgeon. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. But I want to do two things before we get there. First of all, if you have a Bible, you can either turn it on or open it up, and we're going to be looking at the 23rd chapter of Luke, and so you can get that ready for a moment. But we're going to receive our offering as well, so if our ushers could come forward, I'd like to pray for our offering as well as for the teaching today. But maybe you're not aware, last week we celebrated our one-year anniversary for our Northwest Peoria campus. You know, we say regularly, yeah, I can't believe it's gone by so quickly, a year. We are truly one church in two locations. And so when you give here at the Vineyard, I want you to know you're giving to helping us continue to not only transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ, but we want to multiply, we want to replicate the kinds of things we do here on Glendale, not just by planting churches, which we have planted 14 churches over the life of our church time, but we want to also be able to extend his kingdom by placing campuses around the valley. And so this is our first one, and we're really excited about what's going on in Northwest Peoria. So I want to thank you for those that give regularly and faithfully here. It is making a difference. And so would you join me as we pray for the offering as well as for the teaching today? Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for today. And we just thank you for the opportunity right now to worship you through the giving of our finances. God, I ask that you would continue to make us a generous community. Lord, that we would look to use our finances in a way that continues to make a difference, not only here in the valley, but around the world. And so, Lord, just continue to place on our hearts the things that are meaningful and important to you so that we can give with free and open hearts. And Father, I also pray for the teaching this morning. Lord, would your anointing be here? Would you take front and center stage, Father, so we can hear from you, we can meet with you, and your scripture can come alive to us this morning. So have this day. We give it to you, Lord. It's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.
I am a thief, I am a murderer, walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time since I've lived with peace and rest. Now I'm here, my destination. I guess things work for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon. Who is this man beside me? They call the King of the Jews. They don't believe he's the Messiah, but somehow I know it's true. And they laugh at him in mockery. They beat him till he bleeds. They nail him to the rugged cross and they raise him. Yeah, they raise him. next to me. My time has come, I'm slowly fading. What I receive, Jesus, when you're in your kingdom, would you please, could you please remember me? And he looks at me still holding on, the tears fall from his eyes. He says, I tell the truth, today you will live with me in paradise. And I know that my time is coming soon. And I know that my time, it's coming soon. And I know paradise is coming soon.
Since Easter is next weekend, I want to do a little bit of storytelling this morning. And the story that I want to tell has to do with when Jesus was on the cross on the day that we call Good Friday, which is coming up this Friday. The Bible says that Jesus died between two thieves, people who stole. Now you need to know, just like today, back then there were all kinds of different criminals. There were thieves, obviously. There were murderers. There were con artists. There were people who abused animals, children, women. There were people that lied. There were people who prostituted themselves. There were sorcerers. There were gamblers. There were people that we call zealots, who were, you know, political rebels that would cause uprisings and create disturbings. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Matthew's gospel calls them two thieves. Luke just calls them criminals. And if you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at chapter 23 in Luke, starting at verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there. Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Jesus said, "Forgive, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders laughed and scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." A signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, have you ever thought about why Jesus died between two thieves? I mean, why did God choose to do it this way? The Bible says that Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. And one of the things that means is that Jesus was killed alongside the lowest common denominator of criminal. But why the very same kind of criminal? Why not a thief and a murderer, or a thief and a gambler? See, I think God did it this way on purpose. And I think we can look at these two thieves as a representation of the human condition, a representation of our condition. See, thieves are people who steal what doesn't belong to them. Thieves are people who take what doesn't belong to them, and then they pretend, they behave like it's their own. But it never really does belong to them, does it? And they know it. It's not rightfully theirs. They have to take it by force. Have you ever talked to a shoplifter before? Maybe some of you have even shoplifted. Now, don't raise your hand if you've done that, okay? Why do people shoplift? I read an account of a girl that was caught shoplifting, and she said this. You know, I don't even want this stuff. I don't want the lipstick, the nail polish, the hand cream. I just want to fill myself up on the inside. And when I see all these things at the store, I think if I could just take them, then maybe I'll feel better. But I never do. Do you know that stealing what doesn't belong to you will always leave you feeling empty? That's what this girl's saying. She thinks she knows what she wants, but even after getting it, after taking it, she still feels empty. So let's talk about us for a moment. Who am I? I am a transgressor. I am a sinner. I am one for whom Christ died. Am I a thief? See, I don't think of myself as a thief. I mean, I don't regularly go into people's homes at night and take their stuff. At least I don't do that normally. You know, I don't go into the grocery store and try to stuff my pockets with things that I know I can get away with. So when I think about being a thief, I certainly don't see that as someone that I am. But when I ask myself this question, do I live my life as a giver? Or do I live my life as a taker? See, that question, it makes me pause for a moment and have to think a little bit harder. Am I living constantly trying to fill an emptiness in me? Or am I already full on the inside and then just giving to others out of that fullness? Do I see life as a possession that I own? Do I see my life as something that I can use for my own desires? Or do I participate in life as a gift from God? Let us see in your outlines. This is what I mean by this. Do I live my life surrendered to God's purposes for me? See, if I don't live that way, then I have stolen my life away from God's purposes. And I, in essence, using what ultimately belongs to God, the author and giver of life, I'm using them for my own ends. And in this way, I live my life as a thief. When I look at my life that way, there are too many days when I've lived my life as a thief, as a taker. You know, in my darker moments, I sometimes feel as though maybe there's not enough of what I think I need to go around, just like that shoplifter. I know what I want. I know what I need to fill me up on the inside. And I think I know what I need to be successful, to be important, to feel significant. And in order to get it, I just might have to take what doesn't belong to me. You know, in my darker days when maybe I feel that God is far away, I translate the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to this. I know the plans that I have for me, declares Matthew Turigiano. And I always use my full name just because it sounds slightly a little bit more intelligent that way, doesn't it? Plans to get me where I need to go, no matter what. And see, on these days, I can be a thief of the most subtle kind. I can steal credit from people and say that it was my own idea. I can steal time that belongs to my wife and my children and give it away to something that's far less important. I can steal by spending money on something I really don't need that I could either be saving or giving or using in a better way. I could steal from relationships by pursuing my own pleasure and ignoring the command to show sacrificial love. I can steal by keeping my faith to myself, as if it's my own spiritual high, and not sharing that with someone else. See, underneath all of this stealing is this false assumption that my life belongs to me and that I am the focus, I am the center of it all. And so I steal to make myself happy. I steal to make myself secure. I steal to make myself content. But I'm not secure when I do that. I stay empty. And once I've stolen, I simply want more, just like that shoplifter. See, letter E in your outlines. When we treat our lives as a possession rather than a gift, when we act as the owners of our life rather than recipients of a gift, we live as thieves. We take what God has given us, the gift of life, given us in order that we may love Him and the world around us, and we use it for ourselves. And see, this way of life, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We separated ourselves from fellowship with God by taking the one thing that didn't belong to us. We had the whole garden, and there was just one thing that we couldn't have, that stinking fruit. And we stole the fruit that was forbidden. And what does it do? It leaves us empty. It leaves us alone. It leaves us ashamed. It leaves us lost. See, this is what happens when we know the plans that we have for us. This is what happens when we steal our lives away from God's purposes for us. So let me ask you this morning, do you ever live your life that way, as a thief? You know, the irony of the two thieves on the cross with the crucified Christ in the center is that they had lived their lives forcefully taking away from others. And now their lives are being forcefully taken away from them. But Jesus wasn't having anything forcibly taken away from him, even though he hangs there right in the middle of these two men. See, the Bible says that he gave up his life willingly. And even as he died, listen to his last words in verse 46. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. The way this is written in the original Greek, it implies this is an act of will. Even his last breath is under his divine control. Jesus is not having his life stolen from him. He's giving it up. This is why he told his disciples, "I give up my life on my own accord." And so here are these two thieves on either side of Jesus, having their lives stolen from them by force. And the one who has all the force in the universe hangs there willingly, out of love, sacrificing himself for the sins of the world according to God's plan. See, Jesus, he's hemmed in by these two men that took and claimed as their own what didn't belong to them. And all of it seems like it's ending in such futility. Here they hang with the rightful owner of all that is, the creator of all that was stolen, hanging there between them. And see, up until now, we really have only known these two as just thieves. There was nothing that really distinguished one from the other. But in their last moments, as maybe they're taking their final breaths and their lives are about to slip away, something happens. What distinguishes one thief from the other? See, it's their reaction to Jesus. It's funny how two people can look at Jesus and see two very different things. The first thief sees only himself, and he reacts with cynicism. You know, there are a lot of cynics in our culture today, no? See, cynicism easily happens in our culture because there's so much that is just inauthentic. So many people are inauthentic these days. Cynicism also happens because of our self-absorption. We believe that we are the center of the universe. And I think this is just a byproduct of being takers in life. So the first thief, he looks at Jesus and with hostility, he says this in verse 39. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." See, having been empty his whole life, stealing from others to fill himself up, he hangs there helpless, angry at God, wishing God would still do things his way. And you know, that the reality is that's what lots of people do. They want to steal God's power and use it for their own means. But then we have the second thief. The second thief looks over, sees Jesus, and he has a completely different reaction. You know, maybe he's been studying Jesus for a while. Maybe he's been hearing about him. Maybe even, you know, at the beginning he was around and joined into some of the mocking of Jesus at the beginning. But now he's silent. And looking at Jesus through blurred, bruised eyes, maybe he's thinking something like this. You know, if Jesus were insane, they wouldn't really care. They wouldn't really matter. If Jesus had no followers, then they wouldn't have any reason to kill him. You know, you only kill a king if he has a kingdom. Maybe, just maybe, this really is the Son of God, the Messiah. See, now, regardless of what's going on in his mind, God touches him. And out of all the people to speak up for Jesus, this is not a religious leader, this is not a disciple, this isn't a family member, this isn't even a friend. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, this taker, this thief, the least likely person to testify and defend Jesus, opens his lips and he speaks these simple but powerful words of truth. He looks over at his angry partner in verse 40. "Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." He's saying, look, we're guilty. We're thieves. We've taken what doesn't belong to us. We've lived our lives as takers, not as givers. We've considered life our own possession. We've used it. We've lived like owners of our own fate. But this man here, he's innocent. He's not on the cross for his sins. He's there for ours. And then comes the plea that is the plea of all followers of Jesus. He looks over at Jesus in verse 42 and he says this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord, the thieving person that I am. Remember me, Lord, the taker that just couldn't be satisfied. Remember me, Lord, the one who stole things that belonged to others and pretended they were mine. Remember me, Lord, the person that knew the plans that I had for me. Remember me, Lord, the one that was so afraid that there wouldn't be enough to go around, that I had to step on people, cut corners, cheat, and ignore those I love the most to get what I thought I wanted. But guess what? It still left me empty. Remember me." And in that moment, Jesus gives this thief something that was now rightfully his, something that he did not have to steal. Maybe it was the very first thing in his entire life that was given to him as a free gift, that had his name written on it, that was something that truly belonged to him. The thing that Jesus gives this thief freely is the gift of forgiveness. And it was already his. All he had to do was recognize the one that was hanging next to him and ask for it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes way beyond this request to simply remember the thief. And he does a lot more. Look at verse 43. "And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" See, the transaction, it's complete. It's automatic. The moment from stealing what doesn't belong to him to receiving the free gift that now does belong to him, forgiveness, is complete. See, that's what the cross is all about. The gift of forgiveness, now rightfully ours, opening the door for us to be with Jesus in intimate fellowship. See, we come to the cross as thieves, all of us, at one time or another, thinking that our life is our possession, of not living in surrender, of not living as givers, but rather as takers. And see, we all need that kind of forgiveness. The question isn't whether we live our lives or not as thieves. We all do. It's the human condition. The question today is, which side of the cross are you on? Which of these thieves are you more like? When you look at Jesus, who do you see? Are you blinded by cynicism? Are you hardened by self-absorption? Are you unbelieving because things just haven't gone your way? When you look at Jesus, do you recognize the one that is hanging there? And can you reach out to him now and accept what he's died to give you? See, the good news is this. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to steal forgiveness. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace from a God who can't stop loving you. It's rightfully ours. Now, see, here's the thing. I know that oftentimes it's very difficult for us to forgive ourselves. Even if we've accepted Christ, we've heard it all here. You know, some people, it's just hard for us to forgive. It's a lot easier for us to forgive other people. It's a lot easier for us to say, you know, God has forgiven you. Jesus has forgiven you. But when it comes to us, we let the condemnation committee that lives in our mind and those little voices that lurk in the corners of our mind tell us that somehow forgiveness is for every other thief except us. And so we end up living lives where we just keep stealing crumbs, living a half-forgiven life, rather than receiving and embracing the complete and total forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. See, this thief, for once, he didn't have to pretend that something belonged to him that didn't. For once, he simply asked, and it was given to him. And that's all he had to do, was to ask. The gift of forgiveness maybe was the first thing that he could claim as his own. In his helplessness, as death was moving in, this thief knew that he could not take heaven by force, that he needed a savior. He couldn't steal eternal life, but it was given to him freely, immediately, and graciously. And all that would have separated him from God for eternity, it was wiped out in the person of Jesus that hung there on the cross for him, for you, for me. All the incriminating evidence, it was shredded. The accuser, he's banished, he's silenced. The data keeping a record of all of the wrongs, it was totally wiped out. See, that is the power of the cross. And see, if you recognize Jesus, if you ask to be forgiven, if you cried in your weakness, Lord, remember me, then you will be with him not only now, but in the life to come. And see, I want you to know, this is what Jesus longs for. It's what he died to give you. And so let me ask you again today, what side of the cross are you on?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. And there's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love. I see. is a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. And here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you saved my life.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash us free from sin. That's what Good Friday is about. That's what Easter's about. That's what why the whole world is focused on this next week. And we thought that it would maybe be a good idea as a church family, as we enter Holy Week leading up to Easter, that it would be appropriate for us to celebrate communion as a family together today. You know, communion is not just about remembering Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's about putting ourselves in line with his mercy, with his grace, with his forgiveness. As we simply recognize Jesus on the cross and understand that simply he's there for you and for me. And that we can experience forgiveness. We can embrace forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to do as a family. Would you all stand with me before we open up the opportunity to receive communion? I want to encourage you to maybe pray this prayer in your hearts. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've stolen from you and stolen from others. I've lived my life so often as a taker and not as a giver. I've lived my life so often thinking that it was mine, that I could do with it whatever I wanted. So God, would you please forgive me now? I don't want to live my life as a taker. I want to be a giver. And Lord, I just want to take a moment right now to say thank you for the gift of forgiveness. I thank you that I don't have to steal forgiveness, but you give it to me freely. And so right now, I receive that gift as my own, the gift of forgiveness. And in gratitude and in love for the freedom that you offer me from my sins, I give my life back to you. It's yours, Lord. It's yours to use however you see fit to use it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can receive forgiveness right now by just embracing Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter if you've prayed that prayer for the very first time or the 10,000th time. You can participate in communion and you can receive. You can put yourself in line with mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that flows from the cross. And so there are several stations around this room where the emblems, there are two cups, they represent Jesus' body. The bread represents Jesus' body broken for us. And the juice represents his blood that was shed for us. And as we receive those, as we partake in communion, we're not only remembering who Jesus is, but we're aligning ourselves with all that he offers us. And so maybe you're here with family members and friends. You know, communion is a communal activity. Maybe you want to gather with your loved ones and receive communion together. Maybe you're in a row and there's some people that you would like to do that with. It's okay. We're going to open up these tables now and you can grab the emblems. There's a lot of people, so we're going to need to move quickly and move around and be gracious and not run people over. But the band's going to continue to, they're going to play a song. And we're going to receive communion together, and then I'm going to come back and I'll close the service after that. So you're free. Go for it.
God has rescued me. He's taken my wrath and made me clean. He's opened my eyes so I can see. My God has rescued me. And all I have, I give to you. All I have, I give to you. Your feet, I lay it at your feet. I lay it at your feet. I lay it at your feet.
I'd like to invite our ministry teams forward. And if you're new here to the Vineyard, one of the things you need to know about us is that we love to minister to people and to pray for them. And so maybe you want to respond to something from today's service. Maybe God has put something on your heart. Maybe you're here and you have an illness, a physical need. Maybe you have an emotional need. Maybe you have a relational, family need. Work isn't going well. Maybe you need a job. Whatever the case may be, we would love to pray for you. And so there are people up front that would love to just simply come around you and pray for you. And so I encourage you, don't leave here this morning without getting the opportunity to receive prayer if you'd like to have some prayer. I'm going to close the service, but if I can have everyone stand, I just want to pray a blessing. You know, one of the ways that we can start as a church family living as givers, living our lives for God's purposes, is by inviting our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members to Easter services next week. Each of you have an invitation card in your bulletin. And I would encourage you, Pastor Brian is going to be giving a message of hope. Maybe you have some friends that you've been praying for, family members you've been praying for. We're excited about next week. We hope that there are hundreds of people that come to know Christ for the first time next week simply because they came to the Vineyard. And so your job this week is to just simply take that card and say, who am I meant to give this to? Who can I invite? Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Father, I take another moment and just say thank you for the cross. Thank you that we can experience the redemptive power of the cross. And we can experience forgiveness right now. As we simply acknowledge who you are in our lives and what you died to give us. Let that take root deep within our hearts. Today. Let it change the way we look in the mirror tonight. Let it change the way we wake up tomorrow morning as we realize that our lives are meant to be lived with greater purpose as you guide us. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to new opportunities to just simply express your love and to walk out what it looks like to be redeemed and forgiven people. Let it change our thoughts. Let it change our actions. And God, as we move this week through the week, let us look forward to gathering again, to celebrating the risen Christ next week. And so be with us in our homes, be with us in our workplace. Be with us in our schools. And we just say thank you, God. Thank you for loving us and for revealing yourself. And we pray these things in your glorious and your mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Maybe say hello to some people you don't know on your way out, and we'll see you next week.